On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. If you are a Calvin and Hobbes fan, you undoubtedly have seen pictures of Calvin with immense globs of green stuff on his plate that he has to eat or else he won't get any ice cream. And he may have said some rash words like, "I don't want those vegetables. There's ice cream for dessert. I don't want ice cream. I don't like ice cream." When you say that, you're painted into a corner. And that's where Thomas found himself. "Unless I see the marks in his hand and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And what we see Jesus doing that evening of the resurrection is patiently bringing Thomas to a recognition of who Jesus is. We go from radical doubt to the fullest confession of faith in the Bible. So how do we get from this obstinate doubt, "I will not believe," to a confession of the deity of Christ, "My Lord and my God"? First, let's look at what Thomas actually confesses. Superficially, the text says exactly what it says. Thomas called Jesus "my Lord and my God." But this isn't good enough for many unbelieving people, as you can imagine. It's not good enough for Jehovah's Witnesses and other cultists. They would say that what Thomas is doing is just giving an expletive, that he is saying something like, "Oh my God, it's the Lord." But there are really good reasons not to believe that Thomas would say anything like that. The first is that Thomas knew the third commandment and Jesus had enforced it. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Thomas certainly wouldn't have just given an expletive, taking the Lord's name in vain. He could have slipped, I suppose. We do slip. But the stronger argument is really grammar. Thomas answered and said to him in verse 28. Thomas was not speaking into the air as in false swearing, but directing himself to Jesus when he said these words. And Jesus accepts his words as Thomas had said them. Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" Jesus acknowledges that Thomas had seen something profound and that Thomas was speaking directly to him. What did Jesus recognize that Thomas had said? What was Jesus' reaction as Jesus heard Thomas say to him, "My Lord and my God"? Jesus was a law-abiding Jew. Now he was being called God by another human being. How should Jesus react? What would you do if someone called you God? The reaction should be the reaction of the angel. Remember the angel that John met at the end of the book of Revelation. John falls down to worship him, and the angel says to him, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours. Worship God." And Jesus should have said that back to Thomas, as Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus should have said to Thomas, if it weren't true, "Don't worship me, Thomas. Worship the Lord." But Jesus doesn't do that. He simply stands there in all his majesty and accepts the worship that Thomas brings to him and the acknowledgement that Thomas had come to, that Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus accepts Thomas's confession as the only legitimate interpretation of the resurrection. If Jesus is risen, he is not just a good man, he is God come in the flesh. What do you think about that? Does this concept grip you? Does it excite you? Does it overwhelm you? This is what Christians have believed since the apostles' day. Not simply that Jesus was a wonder worker or a great teacher or even that he could resuscitate dead men. We believe that because he was sinless, death could not hold him. We believe that his body did not see corruption, that because he was the Holy One, he had to rise again. And here is a very personal application. If you belong to Jesus, death cannot hold you either. If you are united to him by faith, you will rise with him into glory. Well, we see Thomas make this confession, but it's not as if he had gotten from point A to point B all in a moment. It seems like a lightning flash here in John 20. But Jesus had patiently worked with him and the other disciples. He had been preparing them for this moment during 3 years of ministry. You see, none of the disciples expected Jesus to be executed as a common criminal. And none of them expected that he would rise from the dead either. But they should have expected both. Jesus had told them that the Christ should die and rise again on the third day. He had told them that weeks and months before. We don't know why Thomas wasn't with the 12 or the 11 on that first evening. Some people like to nurse their grief alone. We don't know if he heard any of the news that Peter and Mary had told the other disciples on that first resurrection day. Perhaps he didn't know that there was going to be a meeting on that first resurrection evening. But sometime during the week, the other disciples started evangelizing him. Look at verse 25. They kept on saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." They are full of joy. And so the other disciples are evangelizing Thomas. They had come to the realization that Jesus had to rise again on the third day. But the other disciples' witness was not enough for Thomas. Instead, he set up a rigorous empirical test. Why didn't the testimony of more than 12 other people who were his friends convince Thomas? They had seen and touched Jesus on that first resurrection day. It is simply this, because unbelief is always unreasonable. Thomas makes himself to be the standard by which all things are judged. Thomas pretends to be objective, empirical, and rational, but he won't accept reliable historical evidence. Why? Because unbelief is at root stubborn, willful denial of the evidence. We tend to call him Doubting Thomas, but it is too generous to call him that. He is unbelieving Thomas, and his talk betrays his anger when he says things like, "Unless I put my hand into his side." He is exaggerating for shock value with his friends at this point. But Thomas was with them a week later, again on the first day of the week, the resurrection day, the day that has come down to us as our weekly celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And they had kept on witnessing to him. And now Jesus enters the room the same way as he had done it the previous week. He gives them all the same greeting, Shalom Aleichem. But instead of talking to all the disciples, he turns immediately to Thomas. And the peace that he gives extends toward the guilty, unbelieving Thomas. Jesus loves this man, and he invites Thomas to carry out his scientific tests, test for test. Thomas had said, "Unless I see his hands," Jesus says, "Look here, my hands." Thomas says, "Unless I put my hand in the print," Jesus says, "Put your hand in the print." Thomas says, unless I put my hand in his side, Jesus says, put your hand in my side and stop unbelieving, but believe. For each demand of Thomas, there is a command from Jesus. Do this. Why? Because the witness of the apostles was to be the basis upon which the entire church for all ages had to be founded. Jesus had heard every unbelieving word that Thomas had said, and he hears every unbelieving, critical, bitter, self-indulgent, complaining thought that you have as well. But Jesus is patient with Thomas, and he is patient with you. Praise God for that. Jesus wants to and does restore Thomas. We might ask ourselves, did Thomas actually stick his hand into the Lord's side? In 1 John chapter 1, John says, what we have seen with our eyes and what our ears have heard, what our hands have handled concerning the word of life, there is no reason to doubt that Thomas did exactly what the Lord commanded him and touched those wounds of the Savior. But there's more. Jesus dealt patiently with Thomas on that night, but he had spent 3 years preparing Thomas for that night. And let me ask the kids now, see how good you are in science. Does the earth go around the sun, or does the sun go around the earth? I think you all know. Because there is a man named Copernicus, and maybe some of you older kids might know who Copernicus was. He changed the way we think. Before him, people had studied the stars and made maps of the stars, but the problem was all the facts didn't add up. Planets seemed as if they were going backwards. But Copernicus took the information and changed it. You see, when you see things a certain way, it has a hold on you. This is called a worldview. We can accept slight irregularities in the movement of the planets, but it was very hard for people to accept the fact that the earth went around the sun and not the sun around the earth. And it is the same way with unbelief. An unbeliever might admit that the universe is strange. An unbeliever might admit that there could be things like miracles. But to believe that someone raises from the dead is too much. Why? Because it blows our whole theory of the universe. The unbeliever has bet his life on the fact that he will not have to answer to God on the day that he dies. So even though he sees cracks in his argument for the non-existence of God, he won't do his homework to get to know this God who has made the world. He needs his world shaken. He needs a paradigm shift. And that is exactly what Thomas needed on this night. He and the other apostles had a lot of evidence. They had been with him for 3 years. They knew there was something special about him. They knew that he did miracles. Miracles. Interesting. They knew that he had raised several people from the dead. Oh, that is pretty amazing too. They knew that no one had ever taught like him. They knew that he had confronted the religious leaders of his day, and they even knew that he claimed to be God's own son. The evidence kept mounting and mounting and mounting. Yet many of his claims were so exaggerated that they seemed to be the ravings of a madman. They came up with a theory, and their theory was, Jesus is the Messiah. Yay! The Messiah has come. That is great. But as the evidence kept mounting, they started having their doubts when Jesus started saying things like, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the King of Israel. Okay. We believe you're the Messiah. But then one Thursday night, Jesus was captured and crucified. And their whole theory fell apart. And they said, no, this can't be. The Messiah can't die. Their worldview was shattered, and they were scattered on that Thursday night. But then on that resurrection morning, and they saw Jesus come back to life, they started to put the pieces together. Especially as Jesus explained to them that everything they had seen in him over these past 3 years was pointing to the fact that the Messiah must die and rise again. All of these incredible claims that Jesus had made about himself were true. And Thomas, on this night, as he sees the Lord Jesus, has his paradigm shifted too. His worldview is changed, and it seems like a lightning bolt makes it happen. But Jesus had prepared him for this moment. Jesus' 3-year ministry had prepared the disciples for his last great work, his death as the Lamb of God, and his resurrection on the third day. His ministry had prepared them for this, but he did it subtly. He often only taught in private, and even then, they didn't get it. We might wonder why Jesus never came out and said, I am God, you dopes! Can't you see that? But the fact is that he did say that he was God, but he did it quietly and unpretentiously. He had told them, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus wanted Thomas and the other disciples, and he wants you to draw your own conclusions about him. Was Thomas rash in his unbelief? Yes, Was he exaggerating? Yes. But we need to understand that we live in a world in which we can say, recognize that we've said, I'm not going to eat those carrots, but then turn around and tell mom and dad, okay, I'll eat those carrots if I can have the ice cream later. And you know, God is like that as well. If you have denied the Lord Jesus Christ, you can turn and come back to him just as he received Thomas. And you can fall on your face and accept that Jesus is your Lord and your God, just as Thomas did. Jesus has prepared your life up to this moment so that you may consider again who he is today. He has given you evidence in the Bible. He has given evidence in the creation in which you live. Are you putting the evidence together as Thomas did on that night? Maybe you see yourself as a Thomas. I certainly did. 34 years ago, it was exactly this verse that made me literally fall from a standing position onto my face and confess, my Lord and my God, when I had been confronted with the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And I am so thankful that Jesus patiently and tenderly had prepared me for that moment. If you have never done so, don't be afraid to turn to him and make Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God. Amen.